Okay, we're going to try this cool technology. Let's see if it works. Pop quiz. Y'all ready? Okay. So we're going to be talking this morning about music as worship, because in the next hour, we will be doing an entire service that's based on scripture reading and music, and drawing us to God to worship. And we want to make sure that this is something that has the best, most powerful influence to draw us near to God. But we have some challenges with music in worship. We really do. And that's not because some of us are not musically inclined, although I know that's kind of true. And it's not because some of us, like me, don't have all that good a voice. I keep wishing I had various voices of the people singing on stage. But it's because we don't necessarily always learn how to worship with both our hearts and our minds. And although the hearts are sometimes a problem, I think generally the minds are the bigger. So thus the quiz. So you ready? You need a number two pencil. No, you don't really. If you use a pen, the electronic grading system will not understand you. Okay. But we are sometimes singing words that we don't know what they mean. So I thought I'd start off with a little bit of a quiz on that. So what is an Ebenezer? Here I lay my Ebenezer. Yes, this is interactive. You can raise your hands. I need group participation. So who knows... Besides Steve Collier, who knows what an Ebenezer is?
Stingy old British man.
It's a stingy old British guy. Here I lay my Ebenezer Scrooge. Probably not going to work. Anybody know what an Ebenezer is? I mean, we sing about it. Okay, I got the elders know. I'm looking for... No, no, okay. Alan, tell me what an Ebenezer is. Absolutely. It's a stone of remembrance. Don't worry, the next slide has the answer, so you can write them all down, guys. What mood is set by Eben Pinion? Now, fortunately for you guys, we don't actually have that song in this songbook. But if you go back one songbook to the ones we used to use, we had O Night with Eben Pinion Brooded Over the Veil. Eben. Eben is black. Pinion. This is a hint. Wings. Pinions are wings. Black wing, literally. But what it means is dressed for mourning. Not mourning like when the sun comes up, but mourning with the U in it, you know. For sadness. So yeah, it's a sadness thing. Eben Pinion in the mid-1800s referred to a house shaded in black. Black curtains, black what have you. So that somebody in the house had died. Okay. How can you wear the panoply of God? How many of you have a panoply hanging in your closet? Okay, good. Okay, what is the panoply of God? Anyone know that one? We sing it. Oh, one of the singers knows. The full set of armor. It's the full array of armor. The pan actually means all. When you hear a pantheon, that's the all the gods. So panoply is the full armor, all the armor of God. Now here's an easy one. What does amen mean? We sing a song. I always joke when we're getting on stage when we sing this song. I say, I forgot the lyric. I forgot the word. Anyway, because Tommy has to sing all the words and the rest of us sing amen. But what does amen mean? So be it. It shall be so. Okay? And Adonai... We're going to sing that song today. We like that song. The Spanish ministry really likes that song. But why do we use Adonai in the plural? The singular is Adon. Adonai means more than one Adon. Any ideas? Let's check all the answers. So you can scribble all those down. Adonai is the emphatic plural. Think of the royal we, right? But it's saying, hey, even more so. It's not saying that there's more than one God, but it's saying God emphatically, the Master, the Lord. Okay? So those are just some random things I found in some of the music that we have sung recently or are singing today or for Eben Pinion, just because it always comes to mind as the thing nobody knows what it means. Okay? But when we sing, I'll leave the slide up for a minute if you're scribbling down answers. But when we sing, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, and that's on the next slide, don't panic. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. How weird would it be to say a prayer and not know what you're saying when you pray? You know, if you were reciting a prayer in Latin and you don't really know what it means, it sounds good, right? That's not what most of us do, right? We pray with very specific words because we have a meaning when we pray. That same verse goes on and says, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. It is not a good thing to sing without the spirit. Okay? Some who are the more musical geeks in the room might sometimes find themselves doing that. I'm checking out the harmonies and I'm considering the tempo and I'm lost track of the Spirit of God. That would not be good. But I think most of us, as I say, err the other way. We sing without understanding. Don't ever let yourself sing a word that you don't know what it means. Go look it up. Go find it. There are some songs in our songbook and some verses that I do not sing. I don't believe them.
That's right.
Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with me on that. I'm not going to go tell you chapters and verses of songs to not sing. But please own what you sing. This is not just making words. Okay? So, do enough of us have the answers? I'll take that as a yes. Okay, so there you go. We need to worship both in spirit and in truth. Do not sing what you do not mean to sing. By the way, on the previous slide, you probably saw my note. Do not say amen to what you do not mean amen. Okay? You know, sometimes even the preachers are guilty of that. They come up to that pause and they're looking for the amen. But what they just said was, and sinners will all go to hell, and most of the world will go to hell. And it's like, I don't really want to amen that. It's probably true, but it's not what I want to say. Yeah, let it be so, you know. For me personally, that's just not what I want to say amen to. Okay? So think, amen means something. Okay? Your songs mean something. And I would much rather have you not sing a verse you don't understand than go home and look it up so next time we sing it, you can. Than to have you sing words that are meaningless to you. Okay? That is really important. Because singing, if it's worship, and you see, we're describing the service we're having today as a all-worship service. I'll get into that a little later. I think there are many forms of worship. But singing as a form of worship has to be done with spirit and with the mind. If you don't come to God with both, you're missing part of the message. You're missing part of it. So take ownership of what we sing. Okay? Simple verse, but I don't know if we concentrate on that enough. I think everyone in this room would probably think it's foolish to say a prayer you don't know what it means. How dare we sing a song that we don't know what it means? Okay? So, I went looking for the scriptural purposes. You know, we sing at every service. We typically open, if you haven't kinned on to the standard pattern, we sing 5 opening songs. We're trying to build a whole mood and a sense of worship and drawing near to God through that music. The 5th of those songs is typically, sometimes the 4th and 5th, songs that are getting us ready for communion mentally. Okay? It's a thoughtful process. Some energy is put into that, by those who lead our singing worship. You know, Fred has very strong opinions about what songs mean what in what order and which songs should follow one another, because he's very focused on what the words mean and how the song speaks to God. I love that. He's got a great sense of, okay, what's the next song? Melvin does this. You know, all of the singers participate in that. We're putting a lot of energy into it, not because, gee, we like to make music, although we do, but we're trying to make it a time of worship. So why are we singing? Ephesians 5:19. Pretty straightforward. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I count two purposes there, do you? We speak to one another in our singing. And we're singing to God. To the Lord. Okay? So every time you open your mouths to sing, think through, who am I singing this song to? What is the content? What's the message? What am I trying to communicate, and to whom? Some songs encourage one another. And the whole song is about, let's encourage one another. And I'm singing it to you. Whether I'm on stage or whether I'm sitting in the congregation, I'm singing it to you. Other songs are directed very much to God. And you're singing to God. If you want to close your eyes and really focus on God while you're singing that one, as long as you know the words, I guess, that's great. That's cool, because it's direct to God. Let the song take you there. Okay? This is a powerful, powerful tool. Singing is throughout the Bible, historically. It moves people. It moves our hearts. Nancy can attest that so much has been sitting with a couple talking through marriage challenges, shall we say, things like that. And in the background, the slow movement of Beethoven's Seventh Symphony comes on, and I'm saying, quiet, quiet. This will fix your hearts. This music will fix your hearts. Well, it fixes my heart. It probably didn't do much for them. But for me, that's the best music ever written, period. Okay, Beethoven 7. Check it out. Anyway. But it's powerful. Music moves us. Probably not Beethoven's 7th for each of you. But there's something that when it comes on the radio, you crank it up. It makes you move. It makes you happy. It makes you contemplative. It brings you closer to God. It does something. It changes you. Music is powerful. God built us that way. Okay? It's an amazing and powerful thing. So let's use it for that. Okay? So, what gets in the way? I wanted this to be very practical. I could do a big historical Old Testament study of all the references to music and the different kinds of instruments that occur in music and throughout the history of the Bible and all that cool stuff. And 6 of us would be really interested. Maybe 7. I'm counting. Anyway. But I wanted to do something practical here and really talk about how can you use our music service to draw you closer to God. So let's see if I can... My button quit. Okay, come on. Did I turn it off? Oh, there we go. That's probably just Larry moving it for me because I can't figure out which button to push anymore. But thank you if that was. Okay. I just kind of put down some challenges, and what I want to do is invite some conversation about some of these areas. These are the challenges I could quickly think of that might disconnect you from the worshipful experience of singing this music. Okay? So we already addressed, you know, sometimes you're just singing words you don't know what they mean. They're either very Shakespearean or even earlier, or they're very poetic images and maybe you don't get the poetic image. Or maybe they're just unusual words. They're not so much old, but just words we don't use every day. And so you're singing words and you don't really know what they mean. You know what? That's okay. But it's not okay to leave it that way. Ask somebody. We have some Bible scholars in here. We have some English scholars in here. We have some people who like to look up words in here. We can help. Let's make sure you understand it. So how many of you have sung a song, let's be honest, where you didn't actually know what some of the words in the song meant? Okay? You know? No shame in that, as I say. But don't let it linger like that. Go back, check it out, track it down, figure it out, sing it so you mean it. Singing it without that is the same as saying amen to Richard whenever he pauses in a sermon, when you're not listening. He doesn't want you to do that, trust me. He wants you to listen and respond. God doesn't want to hear you mouthing words. He wants your heart dedicated to Him as you sing those words. And if those words don't work for you today, don't sing them. Take the moment to pray and maybe bring those words to help you get where they do mean what they should. Okay? Take it seriously is my message there. Okay? Now, words we don't understand. The second one here is not about words that you don't know what the word is, but is my complaint with a lot of modern music. What can I say? I'm a classical and jazz guy. But I have problems understanding the words to a lot of songs on the radio. Now, maybe that's just a psychological block because I'm such a classical guy in my nature. But sometimes the band is too loud and you can't really make out what the words are being sung. Sometimes the singers are not pronouncing things properly, especially when we're singing in Spanish, which is not most of our native languages, right? Sometimes we're going too fast. There's a classic old song. This is not a deep spiritual concept, but it makes the point. Y'all ready for this? I want you to interpret this song. Pardon my singing because my voice isn't what it should be. I'm recovering from a cold. But it goes like this. Ready? Mares, dotes, and does, dotes, and little lambs, divey, a kiddly divey too, wouldn't you? A kiddly divey too, wouldn't you? Got it? Am I speaking in tongues? Is there a translator present? Ray's raising his hand. He must know that song. Okay, yeah. Some old timers might. If the words sound queer and funny to your ears, a little bit jumbled and jivey, sing, mares eat oats, and does eat oats, and little bitty lambs eat ivy. So, mares eat oats and does eat oats, and little lambs eat ivy. Got it? But the words can rush right by you, and you don't know what you heard. Okay? We fix that here. Richard is very, very serious about making sure that we have the correct words projected. So even if you don't understand what is being sung and you don't have your book in front of you or whatever, we're trying to give you those words to sing. That's not random chance. That's not just, oh, it might be cool if we project them. We want you to know what you're singing. Okay? That's important to us. Thursday nights, we used to not be able to project those words. I think we're doing that now, right? I'm teaching, so I've lost track. I'm teaching your kids. Don't worry. I won't harm them too much. Okay. Unclear figures of speech. You know, just a reference to something that you say, I don't know what that is. Okay? So, if you don't know what somebody means by an expression, that expression becomes meaningless. Figures of speech are the hardest part in learning a foreign language. Okay? If you talk about, you know, images that aren't the actual words that they mean, you can get confused. So again, if you're reading a song, singing a song, and you're not sure what's meant, ask somebody. The shame is not in asking the question. The shame is in not understanding what you're singing. A lack of biblical or historical reference knowledge. Here I lay my Ebenezer. Alan didn't just give me the definition of Ebenezer, which means the stone of remembrance, but in fact told us where in the Bible. Did you give me a chapter and verse? You just said Samuel did it, right? But in any case, but there's a biblical reference there. Okay? The Bible reference helps. When you know your Bible well, some of these songs start making more sense. The meaning pops out. Because the writers of the songs have been spending their time in God's Word. And they're trying to draw out meaning. And they need fewer words and rhyming words and the right rhythms and meter and all that. And so they, just like poetry, have to say things sometimes a little less clearly. But if you know your biblical reference, then that makes sense. So if I talk about being planted by a stream and bearing fruit, a couple of you already know what chapter and verse I might look for that, right? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners stands, nor sitteth in the scoffer's seat. He is like a tree planted by a stream. That's Psalm 1, right? So, tree planted by a stream? What are you talking about? But if you know your Bible, you might be able to connect those dots. Possibly the most common thing for many of us, how many of you have been coming to church here to this congregation for more than, say, 2 years? I can safely say that everyone who raised your hand has sung some certain songs at least 20 times. Some of them 100 times, yeah. Okay? Now, we in the music ministry are trying to create more variety, but we also have to learn the songs, and there's a challenge there. But without getting into the mechanics of that, when you're singing a song that you are singing now for the 73rd time, maybe it's a little hard to stop and connect to the words. How would you feel if you're saying, well, I've read Psalm 1 plenty of times. I've read Psalm 23 a lot before, so it now no longer has any meaning to me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Okay, I'm just reciting those words. No, you wouldn't let that happen, I hope, right? Don't let songs do that. Don't just be singing words and thinking about the shopping list. Okay? And I know you can do that. You're all good multitaskers. Don't do that. Because you're not as good a multitasker as you think you are. Okay? Think about the words. Pray the words if it's a prayer. Say the words to your brothers and sisters if it's a song that's speaking to them. Make it yours. Even if it's the 100th time, make it yours. Okay? And then, I touched on this last one a little bit in an article I wrote in the newsletter a few months back now. But the genres, you know, there are just certain kinds of music I don't like. So I can't get anything out of it. Not naming any names, but there is a certain sister here who picks on me for singing lots of songs written before 1900. Okay? She's not a big fan of the traditional hymn. That's okay. Who are we singing to? God and each other. How many people in here love traditional hymns? Okay? If you're bored by traditional hymns, sing them to these people. They are getting a lot out of it. Okay, flip side. How many of you are not big fans of the, what is it they call, there's the initials for it now. The modern, the praise music, the Fish Channel, okay? Christian radio music, yes, okay? So how many of you are big fans of that? Love listening to the fish or whatever, okay? That is awesome, okay? Some of us go, okay, that's boring. But you know what? If I'm singing that, I'll sing to you because you're encouraged. Isn't that cool? How many in here are fans of a country feel for your music? Okay? Don't laugh. Come on. That's okay. It's all good. So that's, you know, what, 10%? 15%? That's not a lot, but it's a, you know? So if we do something that has a country feel to it, you can say, oh, I don't like that. Or you can sing to them. How many of you love traditional gospel? Okay? Some of us may not. You know what? That's okay. We're singing to God and we're singing to each other. This is not about your self-fulfillment. We're here at church giving. Okay? Had my druthers, I'd be singing a cappella hymns all day long. Okay? That's me. When we're doing the a cappella in our little meeting back here. Okay, it's number 442, holy, 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 Peter. Yeah, I'm leading that one. They know it. Okay? That's okay. But even though I love the a cappella, I'll pull out my trumpet because I can play it and I can make some music better for some people who like to hear that. Okay? So please, come to church to give. Okay? So I'm preaching a little bit, but, you know, don't let the music get in the way of your worship. Let the music be your worship. Tie into the music. Connect to it. Okay? It's really important. Now, let's see if I can figure out how to push the button again. This thing just time out. Yeah. He's moving it for me. I'm okay. Psalms, thanks. Okay. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We read Ephesians 5:19 a minute ago. Colossians 3:16, which I could have prepped and had ready there. Okay, let's get it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. There's that idea again, right? With all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I didn't read it before because it's practically the same verse. Paul seems to have a couple of ideas here. We're singing to each other and we're singing to God. And we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, it's possible that that's just emphatic repetition of three different words meaning the same thing. But Sherwin McIntosh feels differently, and if you read the introduction in the beginning of your songbook, he does a really lucid explanation of the differentiation. And if you look in your songbook, you'll find that the songs numbered 100 are labeled psalms. The songs from 200 up to 500 are labeled hymns. And the songs further back are spiritual songs. Now, the distinction is probably not absolute. There's gradation, there's gray areas. But we've chosen to look at those three. So what we're saying is psalms are defined as those texts taken directly from Scripture. Of course, especially psalms. So there are many settings of the 23rd Psalm that we can sing. We don't sing any of them here, I don't think, very often. But there are some very pretty settings for that. You can't go wrong singing God's words, you know. Those are great songs. Part of what I'm doing to teach, torture, whatever you want to call it, your little kindergarten through fifth graders on Thursday nights is that we're singing Scripture songs. So we're memorizing Scripture. Except we're just singing songs. But those songs can't be wrong because they're just the Bible. Okay? And by the way, that's a great way to memorize Scripture. Right. Most of us can memorize songs much faster than we can memorize Scripture. Okay? So just free hint there. But in any case, psalms are taken from Scripture. You can't go wrong. Hymns are based on Scripture, but but including additional insights, poetry, what have you. And then finally, spiritual songs, which are based on our emotional response to God and God's love, but may not have a really direct tie back to any one scripture. So the Bible on music. We've got a couple of passages there, one we just read. But Psalm 98. Oh, yeah, there we go. You like the shofar? I had to put a picture of a trumpet in there because I'm a trumpet player. So, okay. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. To all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. There's imagery. Okay. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. All about singing, making music. There's a non-biblical verses, if you will. But music is powerful. Music is what feelings sound like. I like that. It's an outburst of the soul. Now, I promised there's a trend, and I'll share, I'm against it, but it's common to speak of the song leader or the musicians as worship leadership. It is leading a portion of worship. Can anyone name some other ways we worship that aren't singing?
Prayer.
Service. Okay? So, when we speak of worship leadership, many of us are leading in worship in very real ways, whether or not you can sing. So you can call me a song leader. I'm just saying that, okay? And speaking of being a song leader, I wanted to analyze a song or two. My timing gives me, I think, 5 minutes, so we're going to do probably a song and make it work. So I picked a few songs, and these are examples of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So let's look at song number 218. If you have your songbook, you can look at it. And Larry can put the words up there, I think. He was in search of those. So song 218, I Need Your Love. Now, I also list number 409, O Sacred Head, which is likely my favorite song in the songbook, although that varies by my mood sometimes. That was written in the 12th century, 11 something or another, before I was born. Even before Alan was born. Okay. I Need Your Love was written after pretty much everyone in the room was born, 1999. They're both hymns. So if we look at these words, notice the tree planted by a stream. Ah, that's a hymn with a reference to a scripture. He's not quoting the scripture, but he's referring to it. It's poetry using the Bible. That would be a hymn. That's why we classify this one as a hymn. And if you look at the, which verse is it? Third verse. You gave all for me, though I cursed your name. Revelation 16:9. You can look that one up. They've cursed the name of God and they don't repent, then there's no forgiveness. But if we repent, he still forgives. So, I'd like to sing this one thinking about the words. So I need some song leaders to come help me sing some parts. So I've got Ron for bass. Let's see. Stacy, you can be a... Okay, very good. We can let Dina be a soprano. And I've got a pitch pipe. And I'm going to turn off this mic because you don't want to hear that much of my voice. And let's all stand up and sing "I Need Your Love" in this class. That back on. Okay, well, thank you, everyone. You are now dismissed. Go get your kids quickly and come back in. We're starting up in 10 minutes, okay? Thank you.